bearing the weight of our sin. His blood spilled out. Every step he took, every whipping he endured, a show of his never-ending love. Was his death the final sting? Was the grave the victor? Did your God rise?
That is the question. Did your God rise? People worship different gods. Even atheists worship themselves as God sometimes. So that's the question. What is so unique and what is so special about biblical Christianity? If he did rise and he had said he would and the scriptures had predicted it, then he is God. And that is going to mean something to us. It is going to mean that we are left with a decision in our life. And in the series, we're going to talk about other faiths, other religions, the religious leaders, and the fact that biblical Christianity has an empty tomb. And that's significant. We're going to talk about that in the next few weeks. But today, I want to focus on the resurrection and actually a story that's in Scripture in Luke that we don't usually study on Easter, but it really is a very Easter-centric story. It is something that really goes through the significance of the resurrection. Many people, though, think Easter is a day of eggs and candy and an Easter bunny. And has anyone ever explained how an Easter bunny or why an Easter bunny has eggs? So anyways, that's a whole other topic. But there was a man that was out jogging and he noticed that there was a basket on the side of the road with candy and eggs all spilled out. And then to his horror, he discovered a dead rabbit on the side of the road. Well, he didn't know what to do. He was panicking. He's like, well, somebody must have hit the Easter bunny, you know, and there's millions of kids that are going to have a really terrible day today. And a woman saw him in distress and pulled up next to him and jumps out. She sees what happens. She pulls a can out of her purse and sprays it on the rabbit. The rabbit comes back to life. He couldn't believe it. He had never seen anything like this. What in the world did she spray? And she holds up the can, and it's hairspray. And it said, guaranteed to make your limp hair alive. I know that's horrible, isn't it? It's horrible. So the rabbit jumps up and hops off and turns around and waves and hops off and turns around and waves, keeps doing that till he's out of sight. He's like, what in the world? He looks in the can and it said, adds permanent wave. That's not Easter. That's what Easter has become. Let's look at Luke 24 today and let's investigate this unusual passage that we don't usually cover on Easter. But this is very important. This was two people walking. We love to just jump in a car and drive. But back then, they didn't have that as an option. Most of the time, they would just walk. And actually, that's a great thing to do, right? To get that exercise. But they didn't do it for exercise. They did it because that's all there was. So we have two people, two men that were walking in Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day. Now, this is Sunday. This is the first day of the week. We had just had the tragedy of the death of who many thought was the promised Messiah is dead. And now on Sunday, some things had happened, some events had happened. The first light, some women came. I'm so impressed with that in Scripture. God elevates women because it was the women at the cross. All the men had run away scared. It was the women that came to the tomb early in the morning. So they're walking along on a Sunday, the day that they had seen the empty tomb. And they were walking to a village called Emmaus. Emmaus is a little town about 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. I don't know how fast you walk, but They say humans walk an average of around 3 miles an hour, so that would take you several hours to get to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And they talked in verse 14 together all the things which had happened. What were those things that had happened? Well, they had seen it all, right? They had seen this person that arrived on the scene that could do miracles, amazing things. I mean, he could raise people from the dead. He could take a loaf and multiply it and feed thousands. It was incredible. He could speak to a storm and the lake would calm instantly. They had seen all of this, and they were talking about all of this and the fact that their hopes had been crushed. You ever had your hopes crushed? And they were walking along and they were talking. We're going to talk about the walk. The walk that you can have. You can walk in discouragement or you can walk in joy. They were walking in discouragement and they shouldn't have been. Verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, they were just walking and talking about all the things that had happened. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now that's pretty cool, except they didn't know it was him. It says their eyes were holden or kept from knowing him. They were walking with, and they were disciples. They weren't the 12, but they were among the larger group that were following Christ. They should have known him, but at that moment, Jesus didn't want them to know it was him. And now they're having this walk and they're having this conversation. Verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? In other words, hey guys, what are you talking about? And why are you so sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleopas answered and said unto him, art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? Can you imagine talking to Jesus this way? What are you new here? How would you not know? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? How would you not know all the things that have just happened? Can you imagine telling that to God who knows everything? You know, we do that a lot, though, don't we? We tell God things that we think we know better, don't we? And they're walking. And he said unto them, what things? Isn't this, do you see the humor here? What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. There was this man that was like none other. This was a man that could do great miracles, but a man that cared about people and cared about their problems and cared about the children. This was truly a good man. We usually find some good people on this earth, but there's always something, isn't there? We always find out something about them, and we find flaws and failures and sins in everybody, but finally arriving on the scene of humanity comes this truly perfect person. And he did these great things. And then it says in verse 20, and then how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. This was an amazing story of hope and life. And finally, we're going to be freed from oppression. You know, the Jewish people for a long time have been oppressed. And this church and this pastor believes that we ought to love them. We ought to support them, the Jewish people. Why? For the very fact that they gave us this and they gave us Jesus, there's no room for hatred for the Jewish people. We ought to actually love them and bless them and support them. But Jesus was killed. He was crucified, and there's so much in that. We don't have time to unpack all that today, but you all know. He was arrested. He was betrayed. He was spat upon. He was beaten. He was scourged. And when we say scourged, we don't get that, but he was whipped. And there were pieces of glass or metal in that whip, and his flesh was torn off his back. They had nailed him to a piece of wood and held him up, mocking him, placing a crown of thorns upon his head. Crucifixion itself, the very worst form of execution ever to be invented. It was a horrible, horrible thing that he went through, and he died. Now, in many religions, that's the end of the story. The religious leader died. But in Christianity, that's not where the story ends. That's actually the beginning of the story. Verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. You know, Jesus had told them that just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man, referring to himself, be in the ground for 3 days and three nights. And this was the third day. Yea, and certain women also, verse 22, of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. So they had heard the news that the women had gotten to the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, in verse 23, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. I mean, these two guys were knuckleheads. They had heard the testimony of these two women. The women had seen angels. They had seen that his body was gone. They said he is alive. But there they are, walking along in the evening of that first Sunday, that first resurrection, sad. And they're telling all of this to Jesus. Oh, the irony of it all. In verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher, and we read about that, Peter and John, and found it, even as the women had said. But him they saw not. So now they have all this testimony, all this evidence. The problem, my friends, is not facts. The problem is faith. We have plenty of facts to the truth, the validity of the resurrection of Jesus. There's plenty of evidence that he is alive. There's evidence galore. If you study the empty tomb and you say, what else could explain it? There's nothing else that can explain it. There is one answer, and that is he is alive. And I can give you testimony, firsthand witness in my life, that he has changed my life. That I've had the privilege of most of my years knowing him and walking with him and fellowshipping with him. Not to say that we won't ever go through trials, but when we're walking along, we have someone that cares about us walking with us. And he can take even bad things and make them work out for our good. There's plenty of evidence that Jesus is alive. I'm here to testify of that. The problem is never with the evidence. The problem is with us believing, trusting in him. So what did Jesus say to them after they had relayed all of the truth of this? Jesus said unto them in verse 25, O fools. You say, well, that wasn't very nice. Okay, let's look up the Greek and see what Jesus really said. He actually called them foolish. Is that better? Oh, foolish, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, by the word Christ is Messiah, have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then beginning at Moses in verse 27, Jesus starts to explain the prophets. Moses expounded unto them all the scripture, the things concerning himself. You know, this Bible, on every page, you find Jesus. And I bet you, as they walked, and they had, remember, a couple hours to walk, and they started, Jesus started to tell them all about Genesis, maybe Genesis 3:15, where we had this perfect garden, and we blew it, and the snake on a tree, and death by sin, and we have all the problems in our world because of that. But right there, in the garden, we have the promise of the Messiah. And maybe Jesus started there, and then maybe he went to talking about Moses and the serpent in the wilderness, so would he be lifted up. And then he maybe went to the Levitical system and explained how all the sacrifices pointed to a future perfect sacrifice that would be God himself dying for us. Maybe he pointed to Passover. Passover, an innocent lamb, and the blood of that lamb put upon the doorpost of the house. And the angel of death passing over, another type of Jesus. Over and over through the scriptures, Jesus went and explained to them that he himself, that Jesus had fulfilled all of that. And now he's alive. What a walk that must have been. How wonderful would it be for Jesus to walk with us and teach us and help us understand life. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village. Whither they went. Have you ever been on a trip and all of a sudden you're there and you didn't even expect to be there so quick? Well, this is, I'm sure, the journey that they had. Several hours must have flown by because they were so mesmerized by this stranger and all the things that he was teaching them. It's incredible. And he made as though he would have gone further. So he was acting like, you know what, he was going to continue on and leave them at this point in verse 29. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. Does that sound familiar? They didn't want for him to leave. And once you experience the presence of God in your life, and you get to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ personally, you're not going to want that to ever end. And their eyes were open. Verse 31, and this is the best part. This whole time, they had been talking to Jesus of Nazareth himself. And he vanished out of their sight. Boy, that must have been incredible. All of a sudden, he was gone. And they said unto one another, did not our hearts burn within us that he talked with us by the way? And while he opened us the scriptures, and they rose the same hour. They had just gotten to Emmaus. Now they're going to go all the way back to Jerusalem. And I bet you they walked very fast or maybe even ran. And found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. How did they know? Because they experienced Jesus themselves. They knew for sure he had risen. And that's the question that is asked to every one of us. What will you do with Jesus? For he is alive. And if he's alive, that means that he is the Son of God. Because no man can come back to life except they be God. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in baking bread. And as they thus spake, now this is really cool. So they rush back to Jerusalem. They're telling those, the 11, they had already heard about the resurrection. A couple of them had seen Jesus. These two people that had come back from Emmaus are now relaying them the story of that. And all of a sudden, there is Jesus appearing in the room. And they were terrified. Jesus says, peace be with you. But verse 37 says they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet. And he goes on to share with them that he is physically, bodily, Jesus. Have you experienced him? Have you walked with him? Do you know him? Easter is so much more than just a rabbit and an egg. Walking with Jesus is the greatest thing that you'll ever do in your life. And that includes walking on the moon. Can you imagine walking on the moon? I got to sit down with an astronaut. I was like a kid. We were able to do it in a aviation museum. It's called Commemorative Air Force in San Marco, Texas. And they let us film. They'll let you film anywhere if you have Charlie Duke, you know? Yeah, we have an astronaut, Charlie Duke. Can we film in your museum? Sure, as long as we can meet him. And we sat down and we talked, and he said something at the very end I want you to hear for yourself, and you're the first to ever see this. We'll be airing this on national television. coming up in July. It's the 50th anniversary of the lunar landing of Apollo 11, July 20th, I think. We're going to air this interview, those 2 weeks surrounding that. But you get to see what Charlie Duke said about the difference between walking on the moon and walking with Jesus.
The walk on the moon was really exciting. I mean, it was unlike any walk you could ever have here in this lifetime. And the adventure I experienced. But when I met Jesus and I started walking with Jesus, the walk on the moon is nothing like the walk with Jesus. The walk on the moon was 3 days. And I want to do it again, but I can't. But to walk with Jesus is forever. And he's with us through this life and the life to come. So I tell everybody, I says, the walk you want to be on, we can't go to the moon together, but we can walk with Jesus together.
And the moonwalk cost somebody millions and millions of dollars. The walk with Christ is free.
He paid the price.
It's a gift. Mm-hmm. Charlie Duke, God bless you.
Bless you, Jim.
Appreciate
Thank you very much.
Appreciate the time.
My pleasure.
What a wonderful gentleman you are, and I appreciate the heart you have for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, thank you for the opportunity to share my faith. I love to do it and give God the glory.
Isn't that neat? Charlie Duke, and there's only four left alive that walked on the moon. And some of you don't think they actually did, right? I was told that one of the astronauts will punch you if you said they didn't really walk on the moon. I asked if that was him. He said, no, that was some other guy that would do that. He's too nice to do that. But just mesmerizing to sit and listen to firsthand account of what that must have been like to do. And he says it's more exciting to walk with Jesus every day. So my question to you is, do you know him? Have you experienced the power of the resurrection? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him? Jesus conquered death, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered sin and death because he died and rose. So anyone will put their trust in him will rise as well. And that is what makes Christianity so different and so unique, is because Jesus rose again. And he's alive. And as long as those that have put their faith in him have trusted in him, as long as Jesus is alive, so will you be. You may face physical death, but instantaneously you'll be with God forever, and one day your body will rise according to Scripture and be glorified. No more cancer, no more disease, no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, because Jesus conquered death. There was a dad and a boy that were driving along in the car, the windows open. The boy was very allergic to bees, and sure enough, a bee flew in the window and was in the car, and the little boy was really scared, and the dad saw the bee and reached out and grabbed it. He let go of the bee. The bee was still alive. And the boy was so scared until the dad said, son, the bee stung me when I grabbed it, and it cannot sting again. The dad had taken the sting so that the boy would be safe. And so did the Lord God Almighty, who created you, and we messed up and we blew it, took the sting of death on our behalf. And by trusting in him, anyone who trusts in him, who believes in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's what the Bible says. You can find that story pretty much on every page of the Bible. But these verses we like especially because they're so clear. In John 3:16, these are the words of Jesus himself. Do you want to hear what Jesus said about eternal life? About being saved from hell to heaven? For God so loved the world. That's the truth. God loves you. You say, well, then why have all these bad things happened in my life? Or why was I abused? Or why did this person die? I can't explain all the bad things, but I know one thing for sure. God loves you. And he's proven it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, and that's anybody, People in this room, people watching us right now, listening to us right now, around the world, whosoever, anybody, believeth in him. So many people think I have to be religious, I have to go to church, I have to be baptized. That's not what it says. I think those are good things, but none of those things will save us. Whosoever believeth in him. What does believe mean? It means to trust. Not a religion, not a priest or a pastor, but the person of Jesus. Whoever believes in him, trusts in him, should not perish, which is hell, but have everlasting life, which is heaven. Isn't that simple? Why have we made it so complicated when it's so simple? For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, another couple verses that say it so well. For by grace are you saved through faith. You know that word faith is the same exact word as believe. One is a verb, one is a noun, same Greek word. So it's, we're saved through faith, not religion, not works. And that not of yourself. When you finally realize that you can't save yourself, that's when now you can receive salvation through faith in Jesus. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Some of you have Easter baskets. Some of you wish you still had Easter baskets. If you're getting Easter baskets as an adult, I'm thinking you probably haven't grown up yet. And I wish I had one too. So anyway. A gift is something that you give. You don't charge your kids for their Easter basket. You shouldn't make them work for an Easter basket. It's free. It's a gift. It's a gift. God says eternal life is free. It's a gift. What do you need to do to receive a gift? Receive a gift. Just accept it. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So let me show you one last thing. Let this represent all of us, and this represents sin. We all have sin. This is God who is perfect and holy and righteous, and he cannot tolerate sin, and sin separates us from God. And we can't get rid of this sin. So what are we going to do? Well, God loves you. He gave his son to become sin for you on the cross. That's why Jesus died, so that he could take the sting of death, that he could pay your sin on the cross. And by trusting in him, watch what happens. We have eternal life. You are in the hand of God Almighty when you trust in Jesus one time as your only hope. Look at that. You say, well, what if I mess up? You're going to. What if I have a moment where I don't have as much faith as I did at that moment of salvation? You're going to. But you know what? You're in the hand of Almighty God. He can never lose you. He can never forsake you. You are his child for eternity. The Bible says you are born again. How? By believing Jesus died for you on a cross. Just accept that as a gift. It's not about religion. It's not about church membership. It's about faith. It's not about facts. We have plenty of facts. It's about believing, trusting. Those two guys that were walking on that road to Emmaus were sure excited to get back and tell their friends what they had seen, what they had experienced. Jesus will not only save you and give you eternal life, but he'll change your life. You're going to have the peace that passes understanding. Charlie mentioned this, not in the interview, but later, that his wife had just had surgery. And in the midst of surgery, cancer surgery, she felt a peace that passes understanding. Not to say everything in your life is going to be perfect after you receive the gift of eternal life, but you're going to have someone that loves you and is walking with you and is going to make it all okay and help you through those trials of life. It's an awesome thing to walk with Jesus, and it's free.